And in case they didn't hear it, Bruce, maybe you could let Alicia know. She was in the back there, that she doesn't have everything that she thought she did, probably. You're saying there's no way Pastor Phil is going to only talk for 13 minutes. Yes, he is. He's got it. He's got it. It's going to happen. So last week, if you weren't here, I won't give a complete synopsis of it. I would encourage you to go ahead online onto either our website, or we also share it on our social media. Just kind of see the direction that we're going in. Is that even with this episode of this season of prayer that we find our country in, we also find that there are many outlets that are being overtaken by an overly aggressive sexual movement within our country, and something that has become a very difficult obstacle for the greater body of the church to deal with is the topic of sexuality. And there's many denominations that are dealing with this on a regular basis. They're getting together in their conferences, and they're saying, you know, are we going to allow, for example, homosexuality? Do we ordain these pastors? Do we have different people who identify differently? Do they come in to our congregations? And some denominations are, in fact, bowing to the wishes of people who are living what the Bible describes as a sinful lifestyle, and the churches are bowing to that, and many leaders are nervous and afraid about the conversation. And one of the best ways to cover this topic, especially in a setting like this, without getting into specifics that really aren't my responsibility, but I at least want to point some things out to you as your families, and if you need to have these discussions, you can. But one of the things to do is to understand that the Bible, above, it covers many, many topics, but one thing, the Bible is extremely specific about sexuality. And so if there is any kind of confusion or conversation that needs to be had concerning this topic within your home, believe it or not, the Bible does get quite specific about this topic. And something that has happened is that there has been a lack of a desire for people to even begin to identify and define what sin is. The greater, if we could just use the illustration, the greater umbrella of what sin is. I remember when I was a student just going into college, and we had a new administration that was coming in, and then partway through that, there was some moral issues that were coming up in that president's life. And what became a big topic is I remember this whole press conference on what is the definition of is. And it was like, you know, as a student, you're like, what in the world are we talking about? The definition of is now, and we've gone way beyond that over the last 30 years. And so I want to just take a moment this morning, and I am going to do the best I can to avoid having you drink from a fire hose, but it might feel like that because I want to get through a couple of things this morning. I want to cover them briefly, but also maybe give you some ways that you can have some conversation. And so one of the things that I did is I went into, I opened up the Webster's Dictionary. I have one in my office, but online, if you look it up, it's called Merriam-Webster, and I don't know how long ago that switched to that, but it's a pretty current way to find the definitions of things. And one of the things that I like about that particular dictionary is that if out of the use and culture a word begins to take on a different form, they just add it. They don't delete all of the other definitions and say, this is what this word means now. You just begin to get a list. And so sin, it's very interesting that if you go to the dictionary and you look it up, it says a transgression against the law of God. That's in the dictionary. Well, then some of you would say, well, what is a transgression? Right? It's like, you know, if you're like me, it's like sometimes when you're reading the definition of a word, you're like, okay, now I need to know what that word means. And so what is a transgression? A transgression is going outside of the limits. Going outside of the limits. And so if you look up the word sin, it says a transgression against the laws of God. And then it also says it has some minor definitions. Like, for example, I had a sinful dessert, right? So, and here's the interesting thing about that definition is even in the dictionary, it says there are definitions that are used with the word sin that lessen its authority. I was like, I love the Webster's Dictionary. And so you can look it up for yourselves and you can see that. And so we can look at that and find out what it is. But last week, what I did is, in keeping with that theme, I read to you out of Romans chapter 1, and I started in verse 18, and I read through verse 32, and there was a description that was given there for us of what Paul really felt was necessary to give to his audience that was receiving that letter on the grace of God and who Jesus Christ is and why he came to earth and what the purpose was. Paul saw it was necessary to say, here's where society has gone wrong. And remember that Paul was writing this 2,000 years ago. And many of the things that are in Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 32, you can look through and you can say, we are still going around that mountain as a society. There are still things that we're dealing with. So what's happened is that because of this defining moment and saying what is the definition of sin, we have great numbers of conferences coming together and saying, how are we going to handle this thing? Our society is going in one direction, but Scripture says this. And what often happens, which is kind of sad, is that when denominations get together in their conferences, apparently, over the last number of years, there have been some denominations that have just said, we're going to go with society. We're not going to stick with Scripture. The Episcopal Church is one. They fly an LGBT flag right outside of their churches. I've been to historical sites, and there's one of the oldest Episcopal churches in our nation. We're standing there in a battlefield. We look across the battlefield. We see a church, the rainbow flag, which again was stolen from us. The rainbow is ours, but it was stolen from us. And so there's churches that are bowing to this. And I've felt over the last number of months that it would be important for me to at least open up Scripture with you. And instead of getting into some kind of debate about what things are, I prefer to turn to Scripture and let Scripture lead us, let Scripture guide us, because these are things that are going to be coming into a household near you. There's a good chance, because of social media, that you are going to have conversations that my parents didn't have with me. Not because I knew it all and I had it figured out. I wasn't being fed something every time I turned on a device that I was finding out for the first time. That wasn't my culture. Many of you sitting here, you're the same way. You are now parents, though, of students who are getting influenced by various apps and social media outlets. And so one of the things that I've recognized, and we're going to go through this part kind of quickly because I want to get actually to the end of this, and probably so do you. So what we see is that these different branches of ideas and thoughts have become religions in and of themselves. And one of the great thinkers of our time has said that science has actually turned into a religion. And here's something that you have to see is that science, here's the first cue, here's the first idea that something has become a religion, is that are there apostles, prophets, preachers, teachers, and evangelists that are promoting something? And if there are, you're looking at a religion. And there are apostles, prophets, evangelists, preachers, and teachers in the science world. I believe that science and the Bible marry beautifully together because God created science, and that's my worldview. But what we find out is what is being poured into our society is that there are people that are saying there can't possibly be a God, so therefore we have these things. And that requires apostles, prophets, evangelists, preachers, and teachers to do that. They have this fivefold ministry that they're working from, and now it has reduced down to many of these ideas and these thoughts within our world today. They have gone into full-on children's ministry. They now have branches of what they do that are specifically geared only toward children. And we find out that that's exactly what's happening with the sexual revolution. If those of you who are a little grayer on top even than me, I was born shortly after Woodstock. And so some of you are more familiar with that era than I am. But everything that was going on there was geared towards a younger generation. But we find out that there was a lot that went on before we got to that place. For example, the sexual revolution does have apostles. We have this Kinsey report that came out. We have Sigmund Freud, who was doing all kinds. These are considered apostolic leaders in the sexual revolution. There were things that were going on in the science community that were abhorrent, that many of the people that were doing the things that they were doing actually should have, according to the laws of that day, should have ended up in jail. And they were doing them freely. They were getting funded to do them. I won't even go into the details. I was amazed as I unfortunately was opening up some of these things that were going on. They were horrific as what was going on. There are prophets. Margaret Sanger is a prophet when it comes to, if you do this thing, the world will respond this way and this will be the result. That's how a prophet speaks. Margaret Sanger was a prophet of the sexual revolution. She had ideas and thoughts that she put together. And voila, you have Planned Parenthood, and Planned Parenthood doesn't only exist, but it is now funded by your tax dollars. So we're all a part of this sexual revolution that came from this concept and this idea. There have also, there are preachers. So the preachers have now turned into our politicians. Our politicians go on the street corners, and so to speak, and they get some ideas and they get some funding from people, and now they're the ones that are speaking this thing out, and they're saying we have to have this thing in our schools, we have to have these things in our textbooks, we have to talk about things this way, and the age limit now is getting lower and lower and lower to when they're introducing these things in their full-on new branch of their religion is children's ministry. If any of you can even think for a moment that if when you were a teenager, regardless of your age, other than the teenagers that are here, but those of you who are here as parents, if you can remember to your teenage years, if you ever saw a flyer in your mailbox that told you that a drag queen was going to be reading in your public library, you would have thought it was a prank. But that's going on a regular basis. There's a gentleman named Kirk Cameron that was wanting to also have some things done. My wife saw an article where there was a couple of places where he was going to do it. I won't name the towns because I don't want to get them wrong. But Kirk Cameron was going to say, okay, we're going to have a values time. And I think he wrote the book, or at least he got access to the book. And he says, I'm going to do this thing. It took him a little while to get in. He got into one of these libraries, and a number of thousands of people showed up. 1,000 people showed up. And we're going to sit in on this thing of him reading values before the kids. And so we see now what's going on is it's a full-on religion. They have apostles, they have prophets, they have evangelists, and now they also have preachers and teachers. All you have to do is go on to social media, and you can see preachers and teachers of the sexual revolution everywhere. These moments that are on your children's phone that are 15 seconds, 20 seconds, if your child has TikTok, my first question would be, why? Why does your child have TikTok? Please don't allow your children to subscribe to TikTok. Please don't allow your children to subscribe to Snapchat. And you say, well, you're not my kid's father. I know I'm not. I'm just giving you some good advice. You can take it or leave it. That's what advice is. But don't have TikTok. Don't have, and really pray over like Instagram and these. I mean, it's like, well, where do you stop? And if you're a parent with real hard conviction, there's things that are going on social media that your child is getting exposed to that cannot be undone. They can't be reversed. And so you've got apostles, prophets, evangelists, preachers, and teachers. The sexual revolution is, in fact, a religion. If you open up in your Bibles just real quickly, we'll get to some of the heart of this. I've actually, believe it or not, we got to the summit of what we're going to do, and now we're actually going back down. So we're already on our way out the door, and you just didn't know it. But sex has been on Satan's radar from the beginning. This is not a new deal. This is not something. But what happens is as technology comes along, there's easier and more profitable ways to get this idea out. And so one of the things that we can do is we can turn to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 27. And I want you to see that there are some things that are clearly marked for us in Scripture that don't have to be any kind of 5-point or 4-point debate where people need to come up and defend something. If you truly are interested in defending something, just open up the Scripture and it'll do all the work for you. You don't have to do anything. All right? So Genesis chapter 1 and verse 27. It says this. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So very specifically, I don't know, I've read that verse a number of times, and every once in a while I'm like, why is the Hebrew language like this? Maybe it was Johnny was talking about the repetition, you know, and I'm actually one too. Like there's some worship songs. They like sing the same thing over and over and over again. And it's whatever. But this thing about in Hebrew, it's like, he says it three different ways. He's like, he created man. Now the man that's used there is not man, it's mankind. Then he says it one more time, in the image of God, he created him. That him is still referring back to the mankind. Then he breaks it down one more time and says, male and female, he created them. I want you to see that that is a very basic thing that would end just about any conversation. Turn over again with me to Genesis chapter 2. In verse 24, we find out a great defense of where things are in our lives together. What is now the role? If we're going to have men and we're going to have women, there has to be a purpose behind it. Look at what it says in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 24. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. God created men and women for the purpose of procreation. That's important. That verse is why any of you are here this morning. You made it. The odds in life and the chances in life were in your favor, and you're here. But then, almost immediately in Scripture, all you have to do is turn over to a few chapters to Genesis chapter 16, and you find out that there is a moral way for sexual relationships, and there's an immoral way. And one of them, I won't read the whole thing to you, but is this instance with Abram and Sarai, who become Abraham and Sarah. And there's a word that is given to them by angels that God had sent, saying that you're going to bring forth a son, and that son is going to be the father of many people, and nations are going to come from him and all that, the prophetic word that comes from Abraham and Isaac. And through this, we find out that they become impatient. And I'm saying they, but I know Scripture says that Sarah came to him and said, you know, this isn't happening. I'm getting old and God's not going to use me. Take my servant. Something that I want you to understand is that Abraham and Sarah, being the first Jews, they were, Abraham and Sarah, Abraham was not someone who had multiple wives. For the entire part of this prophetic word that's speaking into who they are, God is speaking specifically to Abraham and Sarah. And the moment that things get wacky is when they say, take my servant, that's what needs to happen. And society, the Middle East, is dealing with that decision today. The result of that decision is what's going on in the Middle East today. You can turn over a few more chapters and you get introduced to Sodom and Gomorrah, and we can get all into the acts of homosexuality and things like that that were going on. But something that is clear is that sexual sin is the beginning of the downfall of any nation. That's where societies begin to crumble. And the reason is that it's immoral. It goes against the purpose of why we were created. And there is a point that we need to come to say, how can I begin to reverse the effects of what's taking place in my society? And I could tell you this simple, here's one easy trick. Open up your Bible and do what the Bible says. That's my trick up my sleeve. Open up the Bible, do what the Bible says. And if you're able to do that, then things are going to just be simply answered for you. That's what I talked about last week. Let me just run through a couple of things with you. This story of Sodom and Gomorrah, again, I'm not going to go through all of it, but one of the parts that stands out to me is Abraham is going after the decision that God has made to destroy the cities. And his question is what if there's righteous people that are in there? You're going to destroy the righteous with the unrighteous? And isn't there any grace? And he goes through this bargaining thing, and he gets it all the way down to 10 people. There's 10 people, and if there's 10 people, and God says, fine, if there's 10 people, whatever. Because God knew there wasn't 10 people that were righteous there. But I saw something that, if you would just give me a second, Abraham, in his desire for saving maybe a small group of righteous people, I saw something that was happening, is that the smaller that number got, as Abraham was talking, he was coming to this conclusion. Say the entire city is corrupt, but we've got this remnant in there that is doing something. And I saw that Abraham was actually having a heart for those who were lost in the deepest shadows and darkness of sin. And as Abraham is bargaining with God, his number isn't going up. Well, we need this place to be more. We need more righteous people in order to save this thing. Abraham had a completely different idea. Abraham said, I know it just will take a few to change this society. And I've said this to you before. I've read through various stories in the Bible multiple times. And the other week when I opened up this, I saw Abraham from a different place. I saw him as, well, don't kill the righteous with the unrighteous. It's God, if there's righteous people in this town, they're going to be effective and there will be a positive outcome. Can we just leave the righteous people there and let's see what happens? I had a whole different way of looking at Abraham's bargaining chip with God. And I said, where are we as a society? Let me tell you something, that America is turning more and more and more into Sodom and Gomorrah every single day. But I can tell you one thing. There's more than 10 people in this town that love Jesus. Amen? There's more than 10 people that love Jesus in this town. God is gracious to his remnant. But his remnant needs to be effective. His remnant needs to be doing something. And I just want to close now in my 17th minute. I went 4 minutes over. How do we know if we have the heart of Abraham for the lost? And yes, I'm connecting it to the story of Sodom and Gomorrah, but I think it's clear that Abraham had a worldview that he knew that the God of creation was there for all people, not just him. Do we have a heart of Abraham for the lost? The first thing that I saw is that righteous people must act righteously. Righteous people must act righteously. It should not be a conversation to us, is this action sin? There are choices and decisions that we don't have to make. They're already laid out for us. We don't have to go to Webster's to find out what sin is. It's clear. We can see what sin is. The second thing, our youth need to know the dangers of the religion of this day. They need to know the dangers. Our youth need to know them. Why? Because they are being exposed every single day to the apostles, prophets, evangelists, preachers, and teachers of the sexual religion. Every single day they're being exposed to it. And I know that some of you have very protective homes. I heard a very disturbing statistic is that some of the most religious, and they use the term religion, but they said some of the most religious homes that have been protecting their children, it's when the child gets out from underneath that and they begin to hear things that they'd never heard before, they succumb to some of the things that they're learning for the very first time. I would encourage you to, it's your choice of when you start this thing. I'm not here telling you this is the best time to start this. But you as parents need to realize that, and I fall into that too. I'm a protector. I want my kids. I'm happy when my kids go, I didn't know this thing. Why didn't you tell me? I'm like, ha, I'm glad you didn't know it. And sometimes that hasn't gone so well, right? So, but the idea is as parents, that's what we want to do. But in that, we also need to have the wisdom to know how to alert them to the dangers of society. We need to know the difference between the two. The third thing I see is the Bible is specific concerning sinful sex and godly sex. And some of you have never heard the last two words ever put together. There is such thing as godly sex. Why do I say that? Because he created it. He made sex. All the married men said, amen. There's going to be a big men's group tonight, I think. Glory. The fourth thing, and many of you are like, good, move on. Breaking God's design develops broken relationships. Breaking God's design develops broken relationships. I would ask you as parents, as grandparents, as uncles, as aunts, if you have anybody within the sphere of your influence that is 20 years or younger, there's a very good chance that they need to hear from you what it means to have godly relationships. They must hear it. They must hear it regularly. They're being exposed to it on a regular basis. I spent some of you know that I've been in school for a while, and I'm almost done. I'm graduating in May. Thank you, Jesus. I'm so glad. My wife knows I am not a student, and I'm done being one of this kind. But when I read some books, when I read books, I put these little markers in them, and I just like, oh, that. So when they're on my shelf, I can sometimes see the little markers. And so I grab some, and some books have more things in them. Like there's a few things here. But I read one book this two semesters ago. I got a few things out of that one. And I just went through and I earmarked a couple of things, and one of them spoke specifically to this particular thing, and I had to mark it sideways because I knew I wouldn't remember which one it was, and I left my glasses. So here's what I heard from this. And this book, if you're into this kind of thing, I actually do recommend it. It's a pretty neat read. It's not something you'll read overnight. Well, you might, if it depends on what you... It's called The Mission of God. In other words, God has a mission and a goal and a promise for us all. And so that's what this is, The Mission of God. And one of the things the author said is he was referring to this sexual revolution that's coming out of Sodom. And he says, Sodom represents the way of the fallen world. It stands in Scripture as a proverbial prototype of human wickedness and the judgment of God that ultimately falls upon evil doers. And something that he skips over to real quickly is that he says, introducing Jesus Christ. Because in the Old Testament, you'll find that you did something wrong and you were pretty much done for. And people say, oh, the God of the Old Testament was this way and the God of the New Testament was this way. No, God still hates sin. But he brought Jesus Christ into the picture, to us at least. Jesus had always been there, but he brought Jesus Christ to earth and died that perfect sacrifice so that if there's some things that you've been dealing with in your past, know that God forgives you. God loves you. God loves you. There is forgiveness. But in that forgiveness, there's also an opportunity for us to train the next generation. That if you have something in your past that you've been stumbling over and you've been dealing with, I want you to know something, that God inserted his son, Jesus Christ, into the sinful and broken and fallen world. And he's made it possible for you to speak positively and righteously to your children, regardless of what your background is. Be an overcomer. Speak truth into your children. Help them to see these things. Let's stand to our feet together this morning. And thank you. I went 21 minutes on my 13-minute message. But I want you, as we go this morning, I want you to see that there are things in Scripture that are not hiding anything. If the enemy is going to do something, it's incredible. He does it through sex. And it's been that way throughout history. And it's because you don't have to buy anything. You don't have to, it's readily available, and kids can get wrapped up in it right away. And I want you to know that as a body of believers, we have the tools to guide and lead the next generation. And that's my prayer for you. As you are standing here this morning, if you're parents, I would just encourage you to pray about this as a couple, or if you're a single mom or a single dad, or maybe you're married and going through a separation and both of you think differently about this topic, you can still pray and you can still influence. But I want you to know something, that God has made it plain, simple, and clear. All you have to do is open up the Word of God. And it's not identifying as a Christian. Is it as your spiritual DNA, has it been transformed by the Word of God? And if it has, you've got the tools. And God will give you the words to speak. Father, we come before you. And Father, I thank you for every family that's represented here. God, I speak specifically now to families that have children that are still in their household. God, I pray that you'd give them wisdom. I pray that you'd give them direction. God, I pray that if there's anything that they need to struggle with or they need to overcome so that they can speak freely, God, I pray that you would give them the words and give them the formula that they need so that they can speak. Father, if there's uncles and aunts and grandparents here today that are looking from the outside in, Father, I pray that as they become prayer warriors for their grandchildren, their nieces, their nephews, God, I pray in Jesus' name that you would encourage them and strengthen them. And then, Father, as a church, Lord, I pray that not only would we be able to recognize sin, but, Father, we would have a heart for those who are lost and struggling in sin. That just as Abraham said, you know, what if there's 50? What if there's 30? What if there's 20? What if there's 10? God, I pray that if we are a smaller percentage than we used to be, I pray that percentage would be overwhelming in our society today. Give us the strength and courage to speak truth in the powerful name of Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. That was part 2A. There's more to come, and I'm really looking forward to continuing to share with you. Love on each other. Tell someone you're glad to see them. We have men's group tonight, youth group tonight, prayer group on Wednesday. If you're interested in getting a part of our mom's group, Ashley would love to talk to you. Have